Welcome to the podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together the message and a taste of the music that we experience each Sunday morning as we root our lives in grace through worship here at The Table. More and more people are finding their way to The Table through this podcast, so if you are one of the many, many folks who tune in each week from other parts of California, other parts of our country, or even from other places in the world, we would invite you to take a next step in growing in faith here at The Table. You can do that online at our website, thetableumc.org. There you'll find links to social media and also a way to make a deep commitment to our community to express how you hope to root your life in grace, to grow in faith, to reach in love, and to give generously. If you're one of the many people listening to this but haven't quite walked through the door of the sanctuary yet on a Sunday morning, we would love to welcome you into the beauty of this sanctuary. We gather each Sunday for worship at 9:30 and at 11. Our address is 5265 H Street in East Sacramento.
Oh, stand by me.
Lord, stand by me.
Oh, Lord.
Oh, Lord, stand by me.
Lord, stand by me.
Oh, Lord, stand by me.
If I stumble.
If I stumble, pick me up.
I said if I stumble.
If I stumble, Lord, pick me up.
If I stumble.
If I stumble, Lord, pick me up.
If I stumble.
If I stumble, Lord, pick me up.
If I stumble.
If I stumble, Lord, pick me up.
Help me dream.
Help me to dream from the bitter cup.
Till I reach.
Till I reach.
Till I reach.
Till I reach. Till I reach.
Till I reach.
Till I reach. Till I reach. Till I reach, till I reach,
till I reach that place called glory, Lord, stand by me. Oh Lord, yeah.
Hear this beginning to chapter 3 in John's Gospel.
Now there was a religious leader among the Jewish people, a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said to him,
Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God.
And Jesus answered and said to him,
truly I tell you, unless you are born anew, you cannot see the kingdom of God.
How can a person be born once they have grown old? We can't enter into our mother's womb a second time and be born.
Jesus answered and said to him,
truly I tell you, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? We speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? Just as Moses lifted up on high the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Humankind be lifted up so that everyone believing in him should have eternal life. And then I invite all of us to read together these words. This is how much God loved the world. God gave God's only begotten Son so that everyone believing into him should not be destroyed, but should have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but so the world might be saved through him. Amen.
Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Is he the Christ? Trinity, oh great mystery, God save us all, God save us all. Forgive us, we are blind to what we do. Forgive us, we are blind to what we do. Forgive us, we are blind to what we do. Forgive us, we are blind to what we do. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? The face of God.
I want to open with a story from one of my mentors who I've only met crossing the street, and then I screamed and fell into her arms, and she screamed, and then I've never seen her again. But it was a great moment. Her name's Barbara Brown Taylor. Matt was there. She tells great stories, so here's one. Once upon a time, there was a woman who set out to discover the meaning of life. First, she read everything she could get her hands on, history, philosophy, psychology, religion. While she became a very smart person, nothing she read gave her the answer she was looking for. She found other smart people, and she asked them about the meaning of life. But while their discussions were long and lively and deep, no two of them agreed on the same things, and still, she had no answer. Finally, she put all of her belongings into storage, and she set off to find the meaning of life. She went to South America. She went to India. Everywhere she went, people told her that they did not know the meaning of life, but they had heard of one person who did. Only they weren't sure where this person lived. She asked about him in every single country on earth as she traveled until finally, deep in the Himalayas, someone told her how to reach his house. It was a tiny little hut perched on the side of a mountain just below the tree line. So she started at the foot of the mountain. And she climbed, and she climbed, and she climbed, and climbed, and finally she reached his front door, and when she finally got there with knuckles so cold they could hardly work, she knocked on his door. Door opened. "Yes," said the kind-looking old man who opened it. She thought she would die of happiness. "I've come halfway around the world to ask you one question. I've climbed this whole mountain to ask you one question." She was kind of out of breath because she was excited too. "What is the meaning of life?" "Please come in and have some tea," he said. "No," she said. "I mean, no thank you. I didn't come all this way for tea. I came for an answer. Won't you please tell me, what is the meaning of life?" "We shall have tea," the old man said. So she gave up, decided to be a little more polite, and came inside. And while the old man was brewing tea, she caught her breath, took a few deep ones, felt that she was thirsty, and began telling him all about the books she had been reading, all about the people she had met, all about all her travels and all the places she had been. And she was so busy talking that she didn't notice that when her teacup, which she had held out for him, was full, that the old man just kept pouring and pouring until it ran over the sides of the cup and spilled onto the floor and her hand. And that's when she noticed. And she said, "What are you doing? That burns me. It's full. Can't you see that? Stop, old man. There's no more room." "Just so," the old man told her. "You come here wanting something from me, but what am I supposed to do? There's no more room in your cup. Come back when it's empty, and then we'll talk." Meanwhile, several thousand miles to the west and many centuries ago, a ruler of the Jews named Nicodemus slips out during the night, doesn't have to climb a mountain, but taps on Jesus' door. There's no evidence that Jesus and Nicodemus had tea or any other beverage service, actually, but in some ways the immediate outcome of the conversation is the same. Nicodemus comes looking for answers, and the assumption by most commentators that I read this week is that he too has a cup full of answers already. And I kept reading, and I decided I'm not so sure if that's true. Because it seems to me that Nicodemus, like so many of us, is actually interested in learning more about Jesus the Christ. And in fact, in some ways, our 6 weeks journey that we're going here through the season of Lent absolutely parallels this, because it started out of a conversation of someone who tapped on our email and said, I really need to know who Jesus is and what it means for me to call him my Christ. So I'm going to try and help us this morning by doing my best to unpack this story of Jesus and Nicodemus. When I search this scripture, I come to it with my own life story. As I have learned, so do many of you. I hear this scripture kind of, as Matt and I and the music team read, as a conversation. What I was reminded of this week, especially in my kitchen table, was that many people only really know one verse out of this whole passage. It goes like this. Some of you already have it memorized. You know where I'm going. For God so loved the world, I have to read it, just so you know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life, John 3:16. Turns out, some folks have really never heard anything before or after 3:16. We read through it in my kitchen table out loud, the whole passage. And at verse 16, I noticed this tone shift. I thought, what's that? Well, this is the verse that shapes so many to understand that if you don't believe a certain way, then you will be in deep trouble. It brings with it, for many people, images of hell and damnation, not just for this week, but for all eternity. One person said this verse is actually why she got baptized as a young child. She went to her mother because her friends were baptized. They were saying this verse and had to memorize it at church, and she was afraid that if she didn't get baptized, she would go to hell. Another person said that one of her parents used this verse over and over to squelch all of her wondering childhood questions that she had about Jesus, so much so that it takes great courage now in her adult life to ask certain kinds of questions. And then another person said, but really? Really? Deep down when you were a kid, you didn't really believe you were going to go to hell or that there was a devil, did you? Like, incredulous this person was. And there was a group answer from those other folks that said, yes! I mean, full stop, yes. Theologian George Stroop writes this about it. For many Christians, the gospel is summarized by the words in John 3:16. Everyone who believes in Jesus will not perish but will have eternal life. And some Christians, however, understand faith or believing in Jesus to be simply what one does with one's mind. In John's gospel, being born from above and believing in Jesus are clearly not so much about what one does with one's mind as it is about what one does with one's heart and one's life. So, what does happen leading up to John 3:16, this verse that so many quote as the whole summary of Jesus and the gospel? Well, first off, there's a guy named Nicodemus, and no, it's not Zacchaeus, and he didn't climb a tree. So let's get clear. Nicodemus affirms, comes and visits, that Jesus is a man of God who does signs that signify his power. It's a compliment. He's coming and saying, I know who you are and I know what you've done. It's an acknowledgement from one ruler to another. So you might expect Jesus to say, thank you. No, that doesn't happen. Jesus answers him. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. And then Nicodemus says to him, well, how can anybody be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answers, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Well, that really clears it up for us, right? And then skipping down to verse 12, Jesus goes on, if I've told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? What is going on in all of these verses before verse 16? Well, one theologian suggests that the key to understanding this is the difference between what Jesus meant when he said believe and what Nicodemus meant by the very same word. And on a basic level, I want to say that to believe someone means simply to accept what that person says as true on the basis of some kind of evidence, right? So, someone shows you her Instagram photo of her latest rock climbing adventure. I'm looking over at the rock climber there. And tells you, it's possible. Really, Heidi will say, you could do this. And I say, yeah, I believe you. This in no way interferes with my life. She can climb all she wants and take great photos. That's it. I put it up here. But there's another level of believing that's deeper and more visceral. And it's when Heidi, instead of showing me the pictures, invites me to go rock climbing with her. As she checks the knots on my harness and runs my safety line through the carabiner around her waist, and she assures me that everything's going to be fine. The proper response at that point is not, I believe you. It's, oh, I really believe in you. Not because of my mind, but because I have set myself now in a relationship with this woman. And I trust her with my life. The God revealed in Jesus is a God who wants us to trust our life with him. And when one receives this gift of trust and faith and belief, one's life is able to be reshaped and redefined by that gift. And to me, this is a generous and loving gift, not a threat. But how we receive this, it's really on us. Just like it was that night with Nicodemus. So I'm going to go back to the passage again and keep unpacking it. I said that Nicodemus chooses the obscurity of night. We heard Josh Garrell's tune. He says he had to get what he needed at night to visit Jesus. Maybe he does it this way so no one's going to know that he wants to meet with Jesus. He's a Pharisee, a leader of Jews. Maybe it's symbolic, coming to faith at night and later he'll come into the light. There's also a rabbinical tradition that he would have been familiar with, that while the Torah, it says, should always be studied day and night, it was best when studied at night, when it was quiet and the distractions of the day had all subsided, and when actually, it's like when all your chores are done and you're free to pursue what really matters to you personally. It's like when you put the kids to bed and you go, oh. Right? In this view, Jesus himself becomes the book which Nicodemus delves into, mining every word for wisdom, love, and understanding. So worship here at the table reminds me of this very event and conversation between these two men. Because often visitors share impressions of how it is for them to come here and visit worship with us. They share impressions with me or Matt. And what we hear often also in our Growing in Faith group is supportive of those observations, which is this. People come here because they want to. It may not sound so radical, but that's huge. Or they say, when I wake up on Sunday, I actually want and look forward to coming to church. I've gone to church my whole life. I never look forward to going to church. In part, I hope this is because that on one of your free mornings, when you go anywhere, you could go anywhere, you could go to brunch, you could go hiking, you could go golfing or running, you choose to come here to wonder about what it means to follow Jesus. And that is the kind of searching that I hear Jesus inviting Nicodemus to do with him. So Jesus could have said anything to answer Nicodemus's questions. He could have handed him a really snappy trifold brochure with a summary of his teaching in 5 easy steps to Jesus, right? Instead, Jesus goes deep, soccer, and talks about conversion. And he never tries to water down the truth for Nicodemus or dilute the type of resolution it's going to take to become his follower. Jesus talks about rebirth by water and the Spirit. And Nicodemus asks, how? How can this be? And Jesus doesn't seem all that moved by Nicodemus's confusion. He basically says to Nicodemus, turn your teacup upside down and let everything you think you know run over onto the floor. It's okay. Messes here aren't a problem. And then, and only then, does Jesus finally get to verse 16. For God so loved the world that God gave us the only Son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. See, Nicodemus seems a lot like many of us. A group of people longing to make sense of things, to be enlightened and understand the meaning of life, to know what's going on. And I believe Jesus loves us for that longing, just as he loved Nicodemus in the middle of the night. But Jesus also knows that sometimes what we really need are not these answers that we crave, but instead, we need to let go of what we think we know and open ourselves to the mystery of God's presence. I'm not saying any of that makes sense, okay? I'm saying this is a normal teaching style for Jesus. Instead of making things easier and clearer, he confuses us. So that when Nicodemus leaves Jesus that night, I imagine he goes home shaking his head and wondering. Often it seems that following Jesus leads first to confusion and only much, much later to clarity and hopefully insight. Behind me is our art installation by artist Emily Swinsick. It's a type of art one might call abstract. In other words, it's not realistically representational of what the artist is hoping to convey. Abstract art can lead first to confusion and later to clarity and insight. Sound familiar? So instead of going there first, I'm going to show us another painting picture. This is Nicodemus visiting Jesus by night by a man named Henry Osawa Tanner. This rendering of the conversation on a rooftop, I think, bridges all of these passages and verses with an amazing economy. It shows Tanner's close reading of this whole passage, not just one verse, and leaves us with another insightful, I think, way of looking at the gospel. So he, in 1899, you were expected to paint things to make them look like what they were supposed to look like. So he shows Nicodemus seated on a rooftop at night in dialogue with Jesus. But even still, he's pushing the envelope because it's not totally realistic. He traveled all the way to Palestine, Tanner did, to study what the landscape was like and what rooftops might look like. And in this work, I think he's been able to reconcile everyday reality with the transcendent. And what do I mean by that? Well, see that light around Jesus' head? Where does it come from? It's nighttime. But if you can see between the two men, there's a sliver down there. It's a stairwell. So is the light coming up from the stairwell? Or is it coming from above, radiating around Jesus to fill the whole canvas with light? Or maybe it's a little of both. The light from a candle below meeting the light of Jesus from above. The ordinary and the divine converging. Well, to me, Emily's piece is very different. There she is. It's more like Jesus trying to share the basics of faith with Nicodemus. Some of the comments I received about this piece this week. I think it's the United States. I think it is cell division. I think it's beautiful. I think it's us. I learned this week that this piece has a title, which I almost don't want to share with you, because when you hear the title, then it closes us off, right? But I will. It's called Collective Whole, W-H-O-L-E. Trying to share the basics of faith with another person is no small challenge. And Emily, I think, represents that there, and Jesus is trying to do that with Nicodemus. There's a book, it's called Me Talk Pretty One Day, that David Sedaris wrote. And in it, he recalls enrolling in a beginning French language class that was attended by people from all around the world. And he said in the book, one day the conversation turned towards Christianity, and a Moroccan woman wanted to know what the word Easter meant. A Polish woman took a stab at explaining resurrection theology. He call himself Jesus, then he die one day on two morsels of lumber. Think about it. Sedaris reports. The rest of the class quickly jumped in, offering bits of information that would have given the Pope an aneurysm. How do you explain? The early church, you see, expected new converts, people newly trying to understand and follow Jesus, to get caught up in study, but also confusion and personal change. And I don't believe Jesus intended in any way to be instantly accessible and understandable. It's very confounding. He wants us to work hard, to resist forces within us that seek to constrain and make us settle for easy answers, to scratch our heads and feel a little out of step and off center. He even uses a teaching style that resembles something they call intentional confusion. I hate teachers like that. For many, a normal response to Jesus meant, well, this is what I just did. Leave me alone. Just leave me alone. And you see that in Luke 5. Peter does it. Suddenly, he's blessed with two huge boatloads of fish, right? He's out there fishing. There are no fish. He gets two boatloads, so you expect him to say, thank you, Lord, for this beautiful bounty of a catch from a grateful man. But Peter wants Jesus to leave. Perhaps we should take his rejection more seriously. And maybe we sometimes have to acknowledge that we too want to say, get out of here, God. Jesus, leave me alone. I know you just gave me enough fish to feed my family for 3 months and the village, but get out. Why would Peter say such a thing? See, Peter's invitation for Jesus to leave him alone might express our own tendency to try and manage God into our lives. You may enter this part of my life, God, but not this. Over here, not over here. At the dinner table when we're all together saying grace, do not touch my checkbook. Because, see, if we allow God to go into those places, we'll have to openly do things, be in resistance. See, maybe we, like Nicodemus, kind of go halfway. And then when we get there, even in our confusion, part of that longing, I think, is grounded that I wonder what it would really be like to go all in. Huh. One scholar observed that by the very end of the story, Nicodemus seems halfway there, contemplating going all in. He came by night, right? He came by night. So maybe he had checked his references, Jesus's, and knew that Jesus was solid because Nicodemus was a leader. But he wanted to learn a little more about him. Maybe he wanted to see the accident reports where Jesus had been out teaching. Check out the insurance coverage. Should he really go all in? Maybe he wanted to handle the equipment personally. Check his own ropes. Maybe he even wanted to try Jesus on for size a little bit and see if he would fit this Pharisee. And in so doing, I think Nicodemus wanted this teacher to say something, anything, that would remove his doubts. Make belief an easy yes. Oh, yeah. But Jesus doesn't cooperate because God will not be managed. Jesus says, believe in me. Turn your cup upside down. Turn your mind inside out. Turn your life upside down. Step out into midair without a net. In the light, begin again. Very truly, I tell you, he says, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. How? Well, for Christians, for centuries and centuries, we have done this ritual. We have committed ourselves to understanding a sacrament we call baptism. And that is one of the ways that we say yes to being born again. It signifies the waters of our mother's wombs. Through baptism, we are born again by this free gift of God, and then we get placed in this beautiful room, in beautiful churches, and it becomes our new forever family. And with that understanding, the church, as we go into that ritual, asks us three questions to help us with that journey of life wondering and mind-altering following Jesus. Last week, Matt focused on the first for us, and it was this. Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of the world, and repent of your sin? I just went into very classical church language. I acknowledge that. And this week, we're going to hear the second. Do you accept, let's go to the next one, the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? See, as we look and hold this second question this morning, my hope is that we will be like Nicodemus and wonder, how can this be? How am I going to do that? which makes actually Nicodemus and verses 1 through 15 a model for us all. For all of us who sometimes get stuck at the foot of that mountain, looking up, not knowing what our next step really needs to be. Or we know what it is, and we don't think we're ready. Well, it's interesting. That's all of Nicodemus in this passage. We don't hear from him again. He's only in the Gospel of John until the end, till the very end. So right now, if you'd never heard any of the story, you'd be left to wonder, well, what happens to this man? He's present two more times. Once, when the Pharisees become increasingly agitated about Jesus, Nicodemus stands up and defends Jesus publicly. I think he's answering this question. He says, "You can't judge this man without giving him a fair trial." He resists. He resists those that are in power, and it doesn't go over well. And then later, the last time, Jesus has died. And Nicodemus publicly comes forward with hundreds of pounds of spices, it says, and helps to anoint and wrap Jesus' body, and in front of the whole world to see, helps place Jesus in the tomb. A very risky move for a leader among Pharisees. So by the end of John's gospel, it seems that Nicodemus has come a long way from that first nighttime visit with him, with Jesus, and is holding and acting in his way on this question. It seems that he has come into his own understanding of who Jesus is as the Christ. He climbed the mountain toward belief. So how did that happen for him? Maybe it happened because when he asked, was brave to ask Jesus, "How can this be?" Here's how Jesus answers him. He says, basically, "Watch me. Put your hand up here. Now bring up your foot. Don't look down. Don't overthink it. Just do as I do. Believe me. Believe in me. And when you get to the top of the mountain, let's have some tea. Let's have some tea." So, I'm going to ask the question. And I ask this morning on behalf of the whole church as a pastor. And I want to ask you to consider this second question of our baptismal covenant, to hold it and to answer this morning if you choose. And the answer, the historic answer, will be on the screen. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? We do, with the help of God, by doing good of every possible sort, and as far as possible, to all people, by giving, visiting, instructing, reproving, and exhorting. Amen.
Amen.
Stumble out to the light, raise my fist up to fight, then I catch your eye, so full of love. Lord, what have I done? I cry at your feet, wounded for me and all of the monsters and men. But here in your light, we can begin again. I'm my mother's child, I'm my father's son. It took me a while, but my time. has come. I'm my mother's child, I'm my father's son. It took me a while, but my time has come to be born again.